As I look back on this road I've traveled, I see so many times he carried me through. If there's one thing that I've learned in my life, my Redeemer is faithful and true. My Redeemer is faithful and true. Everything he has said, he will do. And every morning, his mercies are new. My Redeemer is faithful and true. My heart rejoices when I read the promise. There is a place that I'm preparing for. Oh, someday I'll see my Lord face to face, 'cause my Redeemer is faithful and true. My Redeemer is faithful and true. Everything he has said, he will do. And every morning, his mercies are new. My Redeemer is faithful and true. And in every situation, he has proved his love for me. When I lack the understanding, he gives more grace to me. My Redeemer is faithful and true. Everything he has said, he will do. And every morning, his mercies are new. My Redeemer is faithful. My Redeemer is faithful and true.
Stephen Curtis Chapman is your next choice. Why have you chosen a song for Stephen?
In the Bahamas, I had a guy in my congregation called Eric, and Eric had a lovely voice, and I'm not just saying this out of any false modesty. I'm actually a very poor guitarist, but we didn't have any guitarists in my congregation. And so I would try strumming along, and Eric's voice would just lift what we did and just beautifully sing God's praise. And one of the songs by Curtis Chapman is this one about the way that God has carried him through life. My Redeemer is faithful and true. You know, everything that he said will come true. There's a confidence about what Chapman is singing about the faithfulness of God and carrying him through life. Recently, for various reasons I won't go into here, I was preaching on the faithfulness of God in carrying us from Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46 is a great chapter about idols. Baal bows down, Nebo bows down. It's a chapter about idols. You have to carry them. They weigh you down. They suck life out of you. But the contrast is, no, God's the one that carries you. And Stephen Curtis Chapman is basically singing of that reality, that actually the Lord is the one who supports us through life. He is a gracious and good, loving Father who carries us when necessary. And sometimes when we don't even realize we're being carried.
Yeah.
So Stephen Curtis Chapman, My Redeemer is Faithful and True.
Yeah, amazing stuff. We're going to find out how you came into ministry very shortly. But before we do that, we're going to talk about music and how it's had an impact on you.
Well, I've always loved music. And even to the point that when I was very young, I would sing all the time. And a terrible singer, by the way. Nothing I say about music implies any ability, okay? It's just a passion for music, loved it. And I even once won talent show in a caravan park, I think in Skegness, for singing some song from Oliver. Wow. But I think that's because I was a wee red-haired boy with mop of hair and cute, rather than because I could sing. So music's always been part of my life, having records through to our digital age. Mm. So it's always been a part of me.
Yeah. I mean, who are some of the artists that really inspired you then?
It's a tricky question, because inspiration implies that something comes of it. But much of my, and certainly my non-Christian or the non-church music that I enjoyed, I'm not sure how much inspiration I had. If I was to be absolutely honest with you, what happened with my non-church music was I tended to kind of gravitate to the beat or to the sound, and was pretty indifferent to what the words were about. And so actually, when I look back, some of the songs that I was enjoying, the lyrics, as I'm now looking back through a Christian lens, the lyrics were horrific.
Yeah.
And in fact, I remember once having one of my favorite albums on. It was a Rolling Stones album. Mm. And I was listening to this and I was getting changed in my room, and I had some Christian friends in the front room. And suddenly I heard the lyrics in a new way. And I thought, help, that is absolutely awful. Mm. And so I ended up, I had a huge record collection, and I ended up throwing nearly all of it out.
Gosh.
And my friends who had even bigger record collections were absolutely mad with me. They weren't so mad just that I had thrown out all these records, but what they were really mad at was I'd thrown them out with the covers, because some of the covers were original covers.
Gosh.
And they only had subsequent covers.
Yeah.
And so if they'd known I was going to throw them out, they'd have wanted my my original covers. Anyway, so the music influenced me, but sometimes in a negative way. There would be a background of unhelpful, certainly from a Christian worldview, unhelpful lyrics. And also, they actually taught me to listen to music without actually listening and processing what was being sung.
Wow. Yeah.
So I was imbibing a worldview that either was indifferent to content, or actually the content was leading me in a way which now, from a Christian point of view, would be contrary to how I think the Lord would want me to live.
Yeah.
So drink, drugs, casual relationships, all these kind of things. And some of the songs, unfortunately, that might come up have some of that dodgy past. So there's no commendation of lyrics in anything that I'm about to say, unless it's the stuff from church, okay?
So when did you decide to get into ministry? You became a Christian at 21, you started working for Samaritans. How did that lead to ministry?
I came home to Scotland not too long after that, got involved in what I consider to have been an excellent church in the middle of town. And these days it was a Church of Scotland called St. George's Tron. One of the things that I was very passionate about, and that was that the church was not to be like the one I grew up in. Hmm. I didn't want fur coats and hats and people singing in choirs if they didn't believe what they were singing and what they were doing. And when I went to the Tron, as we used to call it, I could dress as I liked, which was important at that age, 22. Yeah. And I really came to realize these folks were really passionate about God's word, passionate about God. And I just found a group of Christian peers who were incredible role models. And so I went from being on my own pretty much then into this Methodist environment down south, into a very strong church in Scotland with a great peer group who are a similar age. And I took my Samaritan work up into Scotland. So I was doing that in Glasgow. I became part of our parish outreach team. I was a crusader leader. I had a great sense of indebtedness to crusaders. And so I went back and became a crusader leader in the same class that I had grown up in. And I was an accountant as well, helping run a finance of a property company. And so over time, not a long time actually, but over a couple of years, began to believe that the Lord was burdening me to do full time, all the time, what I was doing basically in any time that I had after work.
Yeah.
And simultaneously, I found that doing devotions each day and praying each day was difficult given my personality. My personality was one that always liked to be going, 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 going. And I found having a disciplined prayer Bible life hard. And so somebody helped hooked me in to a Bible correspondence course. This was somebody who I would write answers to every book of the Bible. Questions were given to me on every book of the Bible. I'd write answers. And this other person would go through it with me and sit down and chat me through the Bible. And I did that over about 4 years. Mm. And that really gave me a passion for God's word. This was an elderly gentleman who had a crusader background. And I met him as a wee boy. And he gave up his Friday nights. And about once a month, I sat with him, went through books of the Bible for four years. So I was growing a passion for God's word, involved in ministry in a sense with young people and crusaders, Samaritans with other folks outside of church, and parish outreach team, and one or two things like the church youth group and all this kind of stuff, or young people's group. So the Lord began to burden me that what I was doing part-time on the side would maybe be moving to the full-time. And that's how I started to explore this. And my minister at the time in St. George's Tron was a fine minister called Eric Alexander. And he gave me great wisdom, advice, prayed with me, told me to get a few folks who knew me well to think and pray with me. And so the process began, and I ended up applying for the Church of Scotland in 1988.
So since then, you've been on this journey into ministry. What would you say the biggest learning curve for you has been?
A really difficult question, because ministry is at the heart of it, it's about people. And of course it's about the Lord, and it's about the Lord. You're trying to help people understand the Lord's way and minister the Lord's word and his love and compassion to people. And people, you're always in a learning curve trying to learn people. Mm. And the Lord is an eternal, infinite God. His word is a living word. And so you're always in a learning curve as to what God is revealing and how the two come together. So the learning curve is constant. But you'd have been too young when I was in Brighton to know the things I had to learn. But there was a lot of mistakes, a lot of learning in ministry. And to be honest with you, I've now been a minister about 24 years, an ordained minister. Literally every year, I have been having to learn new things in the ministry. I've actually reflected on this. There's never been a year where I haven't had to learn something about the Lord's work, his ways, and how to try and minister this into a context of a congregation, which may be different one place to another. Same themes, same need of grace, same need of the Lord, same sin that needs forgiven, same life, same Holy Spirit who'll come in and dwell, but there's a dynamic that you have to learn in each place.
Yeah.
So yeah, it's a learning, constant learning curve. And just one, if I might just say one other thing, I, by the grace of God, was given the fantastic opportunity to become a husband and then a father. And perhaps one of the steepest learning curves, which I still haven't mastered, is how to be a good husband, a good dad, and a good minister.
Wow.
And get the balances right.
Fantastic. Number six, is it Freebird or is it Hotel California? Which one have you got? Yes. Tried to squeeze both in?
Well, the reason I've got both is because they're both doing the same thing in my history. And in some ways, I hate the lyrics now of Freebird, because basically it's about a drifter who just enters into casual relationships and moves on, and he's as free as a bird. And Hotel California, I hate the lyrics because I have no idea what it's about. But both of them were very powerful in my own younger life. But the reason I've mentioned both of them is because, you know, music is actually, strictly speaking, there's no Christian and non-Christian music. God actually is the one who gifts us musical ability. And in a sense, all of this is by God's grace. In these two songs, you've got something that's happening that I just absolutely love. And it's the guitar playing. In both songs, you've got two phenomenal lead parts, And what makes them even more special for me is that in both of them, you've got more than one guitar playing at the same time, playing lead, almost harmonizing and complementing and almost echoing and responding. And they're both doing it in their very different ways. Yeah. Hotel California by the Eagles, Freebird by Lynyrd Skynyrd. But you've got these guitar solos of multiple guitars. But even now, I keep saying to my girls, come and listen to this. And they'll say, no, Dad, no, please, not again.
Feast. They stab it with their steely knives, but they just can't.